Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
You know, the last couple of weeks we've been doing a series called We Believe. And we began with a very simple task of describing and talking about who is God, right? And we packed all that into 30 minutes or 40 minutes or however long that was. And we talked about who is God, or at least we scratched the surface of that. Last week, Pastor Mike came up and said the other side of that coin is who are we? Because it's important to understand who we are. Now, that sounds like some type of esoteric question, you know, like what is the meaning of life? But it's an important question. God created us. He is our creator, and therefore He gets to decide who we are and what our worth is. And then sin came along, and it's important to understand the sin nature in us and what that did. And sin came along, and it corrupted us, but God made a way to redeem us, to redeem His creation. It's important to understand that. This week, we're going to move from like these deep understandings of these huge topics, and we're going to kind of look at our statement of faith. The Fountain Statement of Faith, and if you don't know what that is, I was going to talk to you about this, but we're going to put that up on the CCB. We're going to have a way that you can get to that file and look at that so that you can understand also where we're coming from there. But this week, we're going to begin looking at our Statement of Faith, and it's a list or an explanation of where we stand, where we come down on the topics concerning certain critical tenets of our faith. And so for this week and next, we're going to look at those. It's important to know this. It's important to know, as the Fountain, where do we land in certain very important topics. It's important that we nail down the truth of Scripture so that when we're questioned, or when we're in doubt, or when we come up against the hard things of life, that we can lean on those truths. We have a foundation that we can stand on that these other things can't shake, that can't crumble. And when the storm comes and when life happens and stuff like that, we can think back, you know what? I hear all this, I hear the noise, but I have a foundation in what I truly believe. And then, you know, this has always been considered important in God's church. It's been a goal of believers to be able to communicate in a concise manner what they believe about specific and vital tenets of our faith. Going all the way back to early church. One of my favorite classes in seminary, and this may sound weird to some of you, but one of my favorite classes was church history. And the reason I enjoyed that class so much was because it gave me a foundational understanding of where we got, or how we got to where we are today. And we looked at what the early church believed, and we looked at some of the early things that happened in the church, in God's group of community of humans who were believers that brought us to where we are today and gave us the very important doctrines that we have today and those types of things. And it's important to understand that, and it was good for me because it helped me understand where our launching point was. And that's always been important. You know, early church did not have what we have today in this nice little book that we can go to any just about grocery store or convenience store, just about bookstore, big box store, whatever, and get however many versions of different translations we want. They didn't have that. They had these culmination of scriptures that were just letters that were written and circulated and things. So they needed a way to be able to communicate concisely what they believed, and they did that mostly early on through the circulation of the letters of the apostles and the Old Testament and things. But they also did it through hymns, and they did it through creeds. And so I want to look at one of the very first, earliest creeds that was foundational to help the church through some of these issues. And one of them happened in 325 AD. It was called the Council of Nicaea, the first Council of Nicaea. And the church got together with those who were in charge at the time, and they got together and they hashed out some very important things. And this is what they came out with. And many of you have heard this. In fact, we sang a part of it last week when we sang the song by Newsboys, We Believe. And part of it, at the Council of Nicaea, and then it was revised at the Council of Constantinople. I think that's how you say it, Constantinople. Yeah, that place. In 381 AD, Constantinople. Istanbul, how about we say that? The first one, though, in 325, and then the second one, kind of just fleshed it out a little bit. But let's look at the simplified one. It says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. See, they're nailing down the fact that Jesus is God. He wasn't a creation. He wasn't either. They're nailing that down because they wanted to be able to communicate to people what their faith was and what they believed. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered. Then the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead and the Holy Ghost. So that's a culmination, just a simplification, a way that they could kind of nail down in a succinct, concise manner what they believed. And that's important. That's important for us to do. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at our statement of faith and flesh out what each of these statements mean. And this week we're going to look at Bible, what we believe about God's Word, what we believe about Scripture. We're going to look at Jesus, what our statement of faith says about who Jesus is and what we believe about Him, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to be able to dig very deeply into those because we're going to cover three of them in a short period of time, but we're going to kind of look at those and we're going to examine our statement of faith in those areas. And then next week, Pastor Mike is going to look at salvation. He's going to look at what our statement of faith says about baptism and the church. And then we're going to wrap with a really cool opportunity next week. We're going to wrap up this session about what we believe with an opportunity for you to choose Jesus and to follow Him in believer's baptism. We're going to celebrate together because some of you may be here and you may have some questions about some of these things. Or maybe you've been in church for a while, or maybe you're new to church and you haven't come to the place where you've made a statement of faith, where you've stood out and you've proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, and you followed Him in believer's baptism. So next week, we're going to have our baptismal set up, and we're going to give you an opportunity to make that step. And if you would like to be considered for that, we'd love to hear from you this week. Send Pastor Mike or myself an email and let us know that you're interested in knowing more about that and being participating in that celebration because we want to be able to be prepared for you and have everything put together. So you guys ready? We're going to start off with the Bible. This is important. This here is the foundation. You guys know that I teach a class here, myself and Mr. David Cody and a couple other guys. We have a ministry here called Center Shot, and we teach the gospel message through the tool of archery. We shoot bows and arrows. Believe it or not, we shoot right here in this room. We shoot bows and arrows in this room. It's really cool. If you've not gotten involved in it, you ought to come see what's going on or send some folks because it's a really unique ministry. We have a lot of fun. But one of the best parts about it is every week they get the gospel message, bare bones gospel message. But it uses terms and things that we do in archery to kind of give illustrations for it. And the first thing that you have to do to have a good archery shot is to have a good firm foundation. It's called your stance. And we talk about that when we're talking about our archery shot, but then we turn that over and we talk about Scripture being the good foundation on which we need to build our faith, which we need to stand on in order to have a life that's pleasing to God and follows God. So over the next few weeks, for just a few minutes now, we're going to look at the Bible. So let's start off here with God's Word. What do we believe about it and its importance to our lives? The Holy Bible is an incredible book. It's unique. There is none other like it. And let's look at just a few of the statistics about what we have in our hands, and many of you have in your laps, and all of you have on your phones, I'm sure, is God's Holy Word, Scripture. No matter what translation you have, the translations that are certified, that are recognized as Holy Scripture, we're going to look at what some statistics are about that. It's an all-time world bestseller. all-time world bestseller. It is written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, by 40 different authors from all different walks of life, from royalty to farmers to fishermen, a tent maker, homeless prophets, a doctor, a professional scribe, vocational musicians, pastors, and etc. 40 different authors from all different walks of lives wrote this on three different continents. Some of the scriptures were written in Asia, some in Africa, and some in Europe over the span of 1,500 years, from 1400 BC all the way up through about 100 AD. And yet they all come together to make one concise book, each of these scriptures complementing one another and non-contradicting the other. That is incredible when you think about it. The scripture, our holy book, is a fantastic, is just a wonderful marvel. It's divine. It's holy. Scripture, our scripture, is holy. The 66 books that we recognize from the Old Testament and the New Testament as divine scripture, we call that canon. Now, you may want to wonder, what does that mean? Is that like the big thing that they shoot people out of at the circus? That's a different kind of canon. This canon comes from a word that means a measure, a rule, and therefore the canon that we talk about here is the rule or the standard by which we measure things, and this is canon. It's regarded as authority, and it's authentic. So, how did we get to this point? Let's just take just a few minutes to talk about, because this can be a point of argument. In fact, this was one of the questions that I had going into seminary about our faith and about what we believe. How do we know that this is right, and some of the other writings that are out there that are called scripture by some other faiths, or some of the other writings even by some of the authors that we call scripture, are not? How do we measure that? How do we understand what is God's word and what is not? So, how do we decide which books to include? The scriptures were inspired holy documents from the moment that God breathed them. I'm going to say that again because this is important. It's not a decision of man as to whether or not these were scripture or not. When God breathed them, inspired to the various human authors that wrote them down, at that point, that scripture was canon. God breathed those things into existence through those various human authors in different situations, in different styles, to different audiences, which is important to understand when you're studying scripture. Who wrote it? What were the conditions by which they were written? And who they were writing to. That's important to understand. And then which style it was written in, because that's going to help you understand what God is saying through His scriptures. Then, once God had breathed these scriptures into the authors, they were penned, they were protected, they were passed down. Over the years of scrutiny and persecution, these documents were recognized and acknowledged time and time again by different church councils and by people within the church and by the church as a whole as holy scriptures. Does that make sense to you? Are you following along with me there? It wasn't like some people grabbed a whole bunch of documents together one day and put them out on the table and says, okay, I think this one's scripture, we're going to take this one out. That's not how it happened. God breathed these divine scriptures that were canon from the moment they were written down. And through the Holy Spirit, through the act of the church, miraculously, if you know a little bit about church history, preserved these scriptures through time, through tremendous persecution, through efforts from governments and church organizations and people and just the course of history to destroy them, they were protected. And that in itself is pretty incredible. There's no other document that we have that dates back as far as our Holy Scripture does that has withstood the test of time and has been preserved like our Scripture is. It's incredible when you really kind of get down to it. They are canon not by any human decision, but by divine inspiration. Our part in making this book that we have today was only to recognize their significance and compile them into culturally manageable books. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If we were to say that the only thing that is scripture is the original documents, I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in carrying around a bunch of papyruses written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that I don't understand, right? So God, through His infinite wisdom, through His divine inspiration, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, has caused this book to be preserved and translated into different ways that it's a manageable book for our culture. And that was done also through the work of the Holy Spirit, protecting that book, compiling the books that we have today and causing it to be in the form that we can use it. Because I can't use a pile of papyrus as written in Hebrew, can you? So we need this, right? We needed God to be able to do that for us so that we can interact with the Word of God. The first translation into English that was made was completed in the 1500s. And then later on in the 1600s, King James commissioned 47 scholars to translate the oldest Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic manuscripts that they could get their hands on into what we have today as our acceptable canon, into the book that we call the King James Version of the Scripture. And so that's how we have that. Many people say, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible because King James just put a bunch of people together and picked which documents that he wanted to make in there. That's not how it happened. The church already recognized those 66 books as Scripture. They just chose from the oldest documents that they can find to translate from in those other languages that nobody could understand into a language that was for the people. So that is where we come up with Scripture that we have today in a nutshell. I'm sure there's a lot more that we could cover in that. But let's look at the Fountain's statement of faith about the Bible. I'm going to read this directly from our statement of faith. It says, "We believe the entire Bible is inspired by God without error in its original documents and the authority on which we base our faith, our conduct, and doctrine. We believe the Bible was written by men, inspired through the Holy Spirit, and is the final authority on all matters concerning believers' personal faith and practice." That is, in a nutshell, what our leadership came together when we set out on this new mission called The Fountain to establish as our statement of faith about Scripture. And it's supported by 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." This is an incredible tool for us to use that God has blessed us with. How horrible it would be to not be able to know God like we do from His Scripture. We talk about the elements of this statement of faith. We talk about Scripture being inspired. That means it was God-breathed. It came directly from God through the hand of man and pinned onto manuscripts. It's inerrant. It's without error. It's without contradiction or fault. It's infallible. It can be trusted completely. And it is the ultimate authority. All matters of faith and life must be judged against and uphold the entirety of Scripture. So I want to talk just a moment there about what that means, about the authority of Scripture. You know, God speaks to us in various ways. And in Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God, I don't know if you've done that before. It's a great study to do. It's been around forever. But he talks about in that study about how God communicates with his people, how God speaks to us. And there's several different ways. He talks about through people, through the church, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through our circumstances, and through Scripture. Those are the five areas that he says that God uses to communicate, to talk, to speak to his people. But here's the thing. All of those things must line up with Scripture. Must line up with Scripture. Anytime you have someone come up to me or come up to you and say, "God told me," it's got to line up with Scripture. Anytime you have a feeling about something that you feel like God has spoken to you, my first thing that I would encourage you to do would be go to God's Word and see, does this line up with Scripture? Is there anything in Scripture, that foundation of our faith, that I need to examine to see if it contradicts what I feel God is saying to me? And if not, then you're in safe water there. But if there's anything in Scripture that goes against what you feel is a word from God, then it's not from God. We can be in error. Those Scriptures can't. We can be in error. We can miss God in certain things. But Scripture will always be that canon, that foundation, that base from which we can always trust. Now, moving on from all that stuff, all that intellectual stuff, two of the most beautiful things about God's Word. One of the things that comes to mind when I think about God's Word to me is this is God's love letter to you. Think about when you fell in love for the first time. You guys remember that? And you would write each other. Remember back when we used to write letters and notes and stuff when we'd pass them around? and maybe it smelled good, or maybe it had a little kissy mark on it, right, where she put her lips on it or whatever. We wouldn't just kind of look at that and go, oh, that's cool, and then leave it sitting on the counter, would we? No, we would put that thing in our pocket, and we'd take it out, and then we'd read it again, right? Because it was a love letter from our love, right? This is God's love letter to us. How do you treat it? Do you treat it the same way that you treated that love letter from that girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance that you had years ago? Or does it get neglected? Do you forget? Do you not come back to it as often as you should? It's God's love letter. From the very beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation, it's God revealing His love for His creation in countless ways, in countless times, throughout the ages. It's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful love letter. And if you read it like that, if you read it as a love letter from a loving daddy who loves you so much, you start to look at it a little differently. The other way we can look at it, one of my favorite books outside of Scripture is my Boy Scout Handbook. And my Boy Scout Handbook, if you've never looked at a Boy Scout Handbook, it's got all kinds of good stuff in it. It's got some incredible, because I spend a lot of times outdoors, even when I'm not doing scouting things, that my leisure activities are often outdoors. And a lot of the stuff that they have in the Boy Scout Handbook is very helpful for just guiding you through life and through outdoors and even through different things that wouldn't be outdoors. It's a guidebook. The Boy Scout Handbook is a guidebook that you could use, and it's got a lot of good information. And in many ways, Scripture is the same thing for us, both spiritually and practically through our life, a guidebook to carry us through life. When you run up against something, when life gets hard, when you're coming up against a challenge in your life, go to the guidebook. How do I do this? If I got to build a fire, I go to the Boy Scout Handbook to learn how to build a fire. If I need to figure out what to do about this challenge in my life, I go to God's guidebook to learn how to navigate that situation in my life. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful document. Use it. Use it. Love it. Learn to know it. Digest it. Meditate on it. And your life will improve, I promise. So let's move on from Scripture. Let's move on to the next of those three things that we're going to look at today, and that is Jesus. Of all that we believe, there is one thing that is most vitally important to be clear about, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is central not only to our salvation, but it's also critical to our doctrinal legitimacy, to understanding that we have correct doctrine. What we believe about Jesus, what we believe about who Jesus is, and what we believe about the role that He plays in our salvation is of critical importance to our faith. There are many denominations that differ on some things, on different things about how you should do certain practices of the church and how churches ought to be organized and things like that. But there's one thing that is a non-negotiable, and that is, who is Jesus and what was it that He did for us? If Jesus, and here's the reason that's important, if Jesus isn't who He said He is, and He didn't do what He said that He did, then you and I are still lost. We're still without hope. We're still wandering around in the darkness, wondering, have I done enough? What is next? What happens after this life? We would have no answers to any of those questions. We would still be lost. But only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ can we have any hope of salvation. There's nothing that we can ever do on our own that will ever save us. This is the test of a legitimate faith. If you're talking with someone and they are from a different faith or a different denomination or perhaps even a cult, that's the question that you can ask is, what do you believe about Jesus? That would be right where I would go to. What do you believe about Jesus? Because that's going to reveal whether or not they're a legitimate faith or not. He came to save us, and He did that in a specific way. And if that is not true, then you and I are still lost. So let's look at the fountain statement of faith about who Jesus is. We believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. We're going to look at some scriptures that support this in a moment. Conceived through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect and sinless life. That is so important. That sometimes it gets glossed over, but that the aspect of Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin is so important. Because not only does it support the prophecy of Scripture from hundreds and sometimes even thousands of years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, not only does it support that, it's important for us to understand how he can be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That blows my mind. I don't have a way to explain that, but I know that it's truth from Scripture, and I know that it's one of those things that we just have to trust God in. I know that it's one of those things that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But it's important for me to understand that that is how that is possible, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect and sinless life. That's also very important. In obedience to the Father's redemptive plan, Jesus gave his life as an eternal sacrifice. It wasn't taken from him. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus provided the payment for the sins of humanity and overcame death, giving everyone the opportunity to enter into eternal life through the gift of salvation. We're just weeks away now from having celebrated the most holy and sacred and celebratory observance of the Christian church, and that's what we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. What Jesus did on the cross was vitally important for our salvation, to buy us back from our choice to turn ourselves away from God. But the resurrection is so important too, because that gives us victory over death. That is where we get the power of life eternal, from that resurrection. And if it wasn't for Jesus, that wouldn't be possible. So who is he? Let's look at some of the scriptures that support our statement of faith. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And we see later on in verse 14 of that same chapter that the Word then became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that Jesus Christ is what they're talking about there. So you can go back and you can read that scripture and you can replace the Word with Jesus. Let's do that. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Because Jesus, the person of God of the Trinity, Jesus is the one who through which creation came, he was the only one who could save that creation. That's a beautiful picture of a God stepping into his own creation to save and redeem it from its own faults and its own sin. Who was Jesus? He was, or is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He is co-eternal, and he was just and co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 20 through 15, this is another, 15 through 20, I'm sorry. This is another effort of the early church to kind of nail down what they believe. And Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, writes these words, and he says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Who is Jesus? Right there. He is our redemption. He is our salvation. He is the creator. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that you and I may have eternal life as well. And then we look at the other question, what did he do? Well, we can look back at the scriptures to learn that. In 1 Corinthians verse 15, chapter 15, verses 2 through 8, it says, by this gospel you are saved. And then he goes on to explain what he's talking about. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have still believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And here we go. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, talking about Paul, as to one abnormally born. You see, he's outlining what Jesus did for us. And he's saying, listen, if you... The people that he was talking to were contemporaries of his at the time, the church that he had written this to. And he says, listen, if you don't believe me, if you don't have the faith to believe in the resurrection, then go talk to all those people that saw him after he was raised from the dead. And he goes and he makes a list. He said Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him. He said there was over 500 people that he showed himself to, including the apostles. And if that wasn't enough, I even saw him. He saw him post-ascension on the road to Damascus. Jesus was real, and if he didn't do what if he wasn't who he said he was, and he didn't do what he said he did, then you and I are in trouble. But we've got good news, guys. We have got great news, and I want somebody else to tell you about the news. Let's watch a real quick video.
He is more than you could ever need. He's more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be king. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus, because you can't explain eternity and you can't comprehend the galaxies. But it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man, knowing he would go to the cross to pay our sentence. There was a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence, and we were sentenced to death long before he said, "It is finished." He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped. Even when the world tries, and they try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became the catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic, but he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is presence, and it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He is far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He is the light of the world and hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we could put crowns at his feet, and I can't wait until I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world, and I love his word, because the word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believer's failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good. Because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that could never understand. So let it be understood that I don't worship man. We worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us. His heart grieves for us. But still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There's a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you today that Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who owns the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who is the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I'll only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray, and when the time comes for me to fade away, I'll remember the day I heard him say, "My name is Jesus."
Man. Come on now. That'll get you fired up, won't it? We can talk about all these details. about who Jesus is, and we can dig through scriptures, but that right there will light your fire, won't it? That'll light your fire. That is my Jesus. That is who I serve. That is who I love. The one who loves me that much. And I don't care how intellectual you are, you need that. I don't care how lost you are, you need that. I don't care how together you feel like you have it, you need that. I need that. I need that. I need to know that the God who created me, who has all of this under control, under his foot, loves me and has made a way for me. That is Jesus. It doesn't matter what our statement of faith says. It matters what Scripture says, and that is powerful stuff right there. Now, some people may say, well, Jesus, he was a good teacher, but he never claimed to be God. I would say baloney. Look in chapter 8 of John. It's Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is the most definitive statement that Jesus could make claiming to be God. And if you'll remember back to my previous message on God, I talked about how that's one of my favorite names for God. The God that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And he said, who do I say sent me? He says, tell him I am sent you. Because that wraps up my essence. And if Jesus, that was the most blasphemous thing that Jesus could have said at that point to the Pharisees, was to tell them that before Abraham was, I am. That was Jesus claiming to be God. He also said, I am the bread of life, the one thing that will truly satisfy. I am the light of the world, the light in the darkness that the darkness will never overcome. I am the gate, the entryway into the kingdom of heaven. I am the good shepherd, the one to lead us to the good pasture. I am the resurrection and the life, the firstborn of the dead, the way to eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the path to salvation, truth incarnate, and life everlasting. I am the true vine, the source for all of us. Jesus did claim to be God. And if you believe him, then you need to trust him, and you need to put your trust in him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I hope so. And if not, I'm going to beg you not to leave here today. In a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to stand up in boldness and stand up in an act of faith and come forth and say, yes, I claim that Jesus for my Savior. If you don't know him, then make today your day of salvation. If you do know him, then purpose in your heart to fall deeper in love with him, because he's so worth it. He's so worth it. One of the wonderful things that Jesus did for us as our Lord and as our Savior was not to leave us here powerless. The Holy Spirit was left with us, the Spirit of Jesus himself. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three parts of the Trinity. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit isn't some type of force. It is God in us. He's equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son and the Godhead Trinity, one-third of the God in three persons, the Trinity. And our fountain statement of faith says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost. He permanently resides in every believer, convicting them of their ongoing need to repent. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to believers according to his own will for the common good of the church. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to do the works of Jesus Christ and to be his witnesses to all the world through godly living and fruitful service. In chapter 16 of John, this is Jesus speaking. He says, But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus, as a man, his choice to come incarnate could only be in one place at one time. He knew that the empowerment of his church would come from him indwelling each of us. So he had to go. He had to leave us and return to heaven so that his Spirit might come and dwell in each of us. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm a part of the Tres Dias. We've gone through a weekend of Tres Dias, and lots of the folks in Tres Dias, I started recognizing, they don't say the Holy Spirit, they say Holy Spirit. He is Holy Spirit. That's his name. He is God revealed to us as Holy Spirit. One of the coolest things would be for God to expect His people, His church, to be holy, to obey Him, and to carry out His perfect will on our own power. That would just be absolutely cruel, because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain that I couldn't do it on my own. I've proved that to myself time and time and time again. That would be an act of futility to try to do it on our own, because we can't do it. But God, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite love, in His infinite mercy and grace, gave us a helper. The personal presence of the omnipotent God in us to guide us, to empower us, to enlighten us, and to convict us. What a wonderful gift that is. What a beautiful gift that is. The indwelling of God Himself. That is the indication that you have been saved, that you are in Christ, that you are in God, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you got it, you know you got it. There is no question that the Spirit is in you, guiding you, directing you, convicting you of sin. His job in our life is diverse, but one of the coolest things is you get saved and you think everything's good, and God has made you a new creation. At that point, when He comes and indwells in you, you are a new creation. You are redeemed. You are justified with God. But we still got a sanctification process that's got to go on. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. Man, you get saved and you think you got everything. God's washed me of all my sins. Everything's good. You're on this high. You're celebrating with Jesus. You're high-fiving Jesus, right? Right, Pastor Mike? High-fiving Jesus. And you're going along, and all of a sudden you're going along. Things are good. And the Holy Spirit's there with you. You're walking through the house. Through your house, and He opens a closet door and He shines a light in there. He says, okay, now we need to deal with this. And you're like, oh man, that's ugly. Really? He says, yeah, let's deal with this. Let's sanctify that. Let's clean that closet. And man, sometimes that's painful. And I got to do that. You mean I got to go ask for forgiveness? Oh, really? They're not going to take that well. I mean, I didn't, it's, you know, you have all the, okay, I'm going to bear down Jesus. Let's do this together. And He gets in there and He cleans that up for you. And man, you're back on that high again. Everything's good, man. We got that cleaned out. I'm doing so much better. I'm walking along. He takes His flashlight and He shines it under the stairs and He says, what about that? And you're like, oh, really? I forgot about that. You mean I got to deal with that too? Yeah, let's deal with that too. Because His purpose in our life is to conform us to the likeness of the Son, Jesus, who was perfect. I'm not perfect, but if I'm walking with the Spirit and He's doing Him, am I allowing Him to do His job in my life? If each and every day I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. God gave us that helper. He dwells within us. And if we yield to Him, the other thing that happens is we begin to produce fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see a list, among other places where you can find lists of the Spirit, of fruits of the Spirit. We find a good one there. It's talking about when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and you are surrendering Him and you are walking in Him and you are obeying Him in your life, things begin to happen. You become more loving. You become more joyful, patient, kind. You become more of all of these things that come from God, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. And people recognize that. They see it. And it's attractive. It's attractive to them. And they go and they want some of that. And you're able to share with them. This is why. That's not me. That's Jesus in me. That's bringing this out of me. And we become more and more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 28, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. All things work together for good, those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. And we're like, dude, I'm going to get the job. I'm going to have the money. I'm going to have the girl. Everything's going to go great for me. And then you read the next verse. And it says, for those He predestined, He also predestined to become like His Son, Jesus. That's the good that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. To make you more like His Son, Jesus. To make you more attractive to the world and more like the kingdom of God. But you know what this takes? It takes something very difficult for most of us. It takes surrender. We've got to surrender. We've got to quit fighting, and we've got to surrender. You know, today we looked at three of the most important points, or three of the important points in our statement of faith. And it's important that you nail down what you believe about these matters so that you may live them out in your life and defend them with others. But the most important decision that you can make today is to surrender, to raise your white flag and say, God, I give up. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus. You've never surrendered to what He did on the cross. You never made the choice to put your faith and your trust in what He did and who He is instead of what you can do for yourself. But that takes surrender. And it's hard for many of us. It's hard for us to surrender that to Jesus. But if you're here today and you've never done that, don't leave here without meeting the Jesus that was just proclaimed on that screen and that we see in Scripture and that you've heard hopefully preached through the Holy Spirit here today. Don't leave here without knowing Him. He loves you deeply. He wants so badly for you to surrender and to stop wandering and stop being hopeless and allow Him to be your guide. Allow Him to be your hope. Don't leave here today without that. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to step forward. I'm going to be over here. If you've not ever done that, if you've never come to the place where you surrender to Jesus and you say, I believe, and I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want to live for Him, then we want to see you. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. Well, maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I've done that. I've got that nailed down. I got my ticket to heaven. It's punched. I'm ready to go. But you've never surrendered to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to do that as well. You need to come to the place where you say, you know what? Every time I see that dark corner in my house, every time He opens that closet door, I slam it shut and I walk away. He wants you today to surrender to Him and allow His work of the Holy Spirit in you to make you more like His Son, Jesus. You know, Jesus tells us in chapter 10, verse 10 of John, one of my favorite Bible verses, it says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life to the full. If you're not experiencing that life to the full, we want to talk to you today. We want to pray with you. We want to support you in your desire to become more and more like Jesus. And so as the band plays here, we're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to play a little instrumental music. I want everybody to stand to your feet. Stand up with me. Pastor Mike and I are up front. I want you to bow your head and I want you to close your eyes. And if you weren't one of those two people, if you have already put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you know that you're saved, then I want you to pray for those in this room who haven't done that. I want you to pray like their life depends on it, because it does. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've got my ticket to heaven stamped, but I am not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to do that today. Then come up and talk to us. But if you're here and you're on the right path and you're walking with the Lord and you feel like that you've got the Holy Spirit working in you and sanctifying you, then I want you to pray for those in here who need to do that same thing. Asking God through His power, the power of His Holy Spirit, He is here today, present with us. Ask Him to work in those who need to become more and more like Jesus, who need to go through that sanctification process. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for who He is and what He did for us. That thing that we could not do on our own, redeem us back from our own fallen nature, our own sin, and put us back in righteousness with You. Thank You that He didn't stop there, but He raised from the dead to give us victory over death in our lives so that we might live with You eternally. Thank You that He didn't stop there, but then He sent the Holy Spirit back to indwell us, to guide us, to convict us, to teach us, to love on us, and to make us more and more like Him. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I pray that now, that right now, that You would have Your way in this place and that You would work on hearts as we pray together, as our eyes are closed and our head is bowed. We're not going to belabor this. We're not going to drag this out. But it would be wrong for us to not give you an opportunity to respond today. If you're in one of those two places, step forward right now in faith, with courage, and come up and speak with us.